come here and sing some words on a screen or just to listen to your word being taught for a few moments. But God, we pray that you would speak to us. You would break our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would mold us to become more and more like you and less like the world. God, we know that you can do it. We know that you want to do it. And Lord, we pray that as we surrender our will to you, God, that little by little, that you would help us to conform more to your image, that people would look at us and they would see Jesus more than they see us. So God, as we continue worshiping, as we look into your word, God, I pray that you help us push aside any distractions, anything that could keep us from focusing intently on your word and what you have to say to us this morning. And Lord, help us, again, to leave this place differently after hearing from your word, after being convicted by your spirit, but yet also after being encouraged to live this week for you. Lord, I pray that you would do these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to a new month. But not only is it a new month, it is also October, which means it's one of my favorite times of year. Not because of the cold weather or because of the beautiful fall foliage, because we don't really have either of those in South Florida, do we? I saw this picture a while ago. This is how in Florida, this is how you know that the weather is changing. This is what fall means. This is the only fall colors we see is out-of-state license plates, right? This isn't my favorite time of year because of the influx of pumpkin spice everything that we see around. That's really not my thing. I'm not really crazy about that. It's remarkable how, like, pumpkin spice has found its way into, like, almost literally everything. I don't know if you remember, a couple of years ago, this is a real product. When they made pumpkin spice Spam, that's when I knew that we had, I don't know, turned a corner, that we had, you know, gone into, like, a new dimension. This is how I knew things had made a turn for the worse, and there was no coming back. Hey, did any of you try this when it came out a couple years ago? Yeah, I have no words for that. That's how I knew we were living in the last days, is when this product hit the shelves. But no, this is one of my favorite times of year, because October marks the beginning of our missions month here at our church. During this month, we place an extra emphasis on missions, on praying for the missionaries that we support as a church and that we support as a denomination. And again, we place a kind of an extra emphasis on considering how each one of us here, how each of us watching online, how each of us can become more involved in God's mission of taking the gospel to the nations. And so as we begin this month and as we look into the scriptures this morning, you know, I can't really think of a better passage to begin Missions Month than Jonah chapter 4. You know, over the last couple weeks, we've been going through the book of Jonah together, and we've seen how Jonah, how he was called to go to the city of Nineveh, how he was called to speak God's word to the Ninevites, but how through a crazy series of events, he stalls, he delays, but eventually ends up in Nineveh, where he speaks, I believe, a grand total of 5 words, but yet sees the greatest revival breakout in history. And so tens of thousands of people come to repent and look to the Lord, turn to God. And if the story ended there, at the end of chapter 3, man, we would think Jonah was the greatest prophet ever. But the story doesn't end. It continues. And in chapter 4, while it does bring some closure to the story, we also see that there's some unanswered questions by the time that we get to the end of this book. And that's because God wants to teach Jonah, and by extension, wants to teach us a few things about the heart. You know, God doesn't just look at the outside. God looks at a person's heart God looks at a person's motives, because those are just as important as what they do. You know, I heard it said once that the heart of the matter is that it's really a matter of the heart. And I think Jonah chapter 4 is a wonderful demonstration of this. And so specifically, I want us to look at, well, what constitutes a missionary heart, and see what we can learn from these verses, not only about God, not only about Jonah, but also what we can learn about ourselves. And so, again, chapter 3, we saw that Jonah, he preached 5 words, saw an entire city repent, everyone from the lowliest person in society all the way to the king and everyone in between. And so as a result, in the last verse of chapter 3, we're told that God relents from the destruction that he was going to bring upon the city because of the Ninevites' sin. However, not everyone was pleased with this outcome. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know exactly who I'm talking about. But in case you don't, chapter 1, or verse 1, tells us very clearly. Jonah chapter 4 says this: "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' The Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place east of the city. There, he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.' But the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this plant. You did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" And then it ends. Right? But from this passage, we really, truly get an understanding of what the heart says about an individual. You know, as Jesus would say several hundred years later, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And what Jonah said and what God said in this passage very clearly reveals what's in the depths of each of their hearts. And so let's begin. Let's just kind of look at, well, what is in Jonah's heart? If these verses, if I had to pick one word to kind of describe Jonah's heart, I think I would pick the word spiteful. Right, Jonah's heart, as we see here, is just full of anger and malice and bitterness. Everything that he says, again, is coming out from his heart. In verse 2, look again, he actually tells God, he says, "God, the reason I'm so mad is because of the way that you've acted." He says, "God, because of the way that you're described here in verse 2, he says, this is why I'm mad. Because you're compassionate, because you're gracious, because you're loving." Hey, he says this almost like it's a bad thing, doesn't he? Right? He's almost trying to kind of incriminate God and say, look at how how unjustly you're acting. Look at what you've done. Forgiving people, caring about them, loving them, all these things. Right? And so we even see here, this is why Jonah tried to run 2,500 miles in the opposite direction at the very beginning of the story. This is why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he knew that God was gracious and compassionate. He knew that God would act upon a person's repentance, no matter how small it was, as long as it was there, and as long as it's sincere. Jonah knew this is the way God would respond. See, Jonah knew that anyone who turns to the Lord in sincere repentance can be forgiven. Jonah knows all this. I mean, again, after all, he is God's prophet. He knows the character, he knows the heart, he knows the word of the Lord. But yet, listen, it's precisely because he knows what's in God's heart, that's why he doesn't want the Ninevites to receive a second chance or to be forgiven. You know, again, look at how his anger has blinded him. Verse 3, he says, listen, God, if this is the way that you're going to act, if you're going to treat people this way, if you're going to treat the Ninevites this way, give people mercy who don't deserve it, if you're going to do this kind of stuff, he says, then God, I don't even want to live in a world where this kind of thing takes place. He said, it'd be better for me to die than to see what you've done and to keep have you going on like this. I mean, how crazy is that? Do you see, again, how his anger and he's just so blind. It's like, listen to yourself, Jonah. What do you mean? This is ridiculous. But rather than exposing God's heart, right, verse 2, verse 3, you know, rather than exposing God, Jonah's words, what they really do, is they serve as an indictment against himself. See, Jonah, he exposes how he really feels, and Jonah exposes what's in the depths of his heart. See, Jonah doesn't mind when God is gracious or when God is forgiving. He's just mad when that happens to someone else. I mean, after all, Jonah himself was a recipient of God's mercy and grace even earlier in this story, wasn't he? When he got swallowed by the fish, he was thankful that God had spared his life. Right? Even though he wanted to die, even at that point, he was glad that God had preserved him, that God had saved him. He was thankful for God relenting and granting him a second chance. But as soon as this happens to another, namely to the Ninevites, Jonah cries foul. Right? Never mind that Jonah had also sinned against the Lord. Never mind that Jonah also didn't deserve a second chance, but yet he received both. But again, Jonah couldn't stand to see something good happen to the Ninevites. See, in Jonah's heart, it reveals that he doesn't want the same type of blessings that he's received. He doesn't want those blessings to be available to another. And that's what's so tragic about this story. I think we've seen glimpses of it all the way through these last couple of weeks. But here, Jonah, he just lays it all out on the table, doesn't he? He says, God, this is exactly how I feel. He leaves no doubt as to what's going on in his heart and in his mind. I mean, again, Jonah, he's the prophet of God. Think about this. The whole city had repented. The whole city was open to seeking God, to learning about him, to following him. I mean, think about the opportunities for discipleship and church planting and all these types of things that Jonah had. And what's he do? He goes outside the city and pouts and throws a pity party. Man, talk about a wasted opportunity. But again, that's what was in Jonah's heart. He chose to let his anger get the best of him. I like pastor and author Warren Wiersbe. He was commenting on this passage. He said, you know, at the beginning, in chapter 1, he said Jonah is kind of like the younger brother in the story of the prodigal son, isn't he? Goes off, does whatever he wants, lives how he thinks is best, just wants to do his own thing. He says, but by the time we get to chapter 4, Jonah resembles the older brother in the prodigal son. He's angry. He's selfish. He's unable to celebrate with those who have been forgiven, with those who have been restored. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like this, kind of having a Jonah moment and not really liking what your heart revealed about you? Man, I have. I remember once when I was in seminary, of all places, and on Christmas Eve, of all times, me and another pastor, we were getting ready for a Christmas Eve service at the church. And so we got there and got everything set up and had a little bit of extra time. And so we decided that before the service started that we would go down like two blocks from the church. There was a Wendy's, and we would get some Frosties. I don't know why. It was like 40 degrees outside. But somehow we thought that's exactly what we needed on this cold Christmas Eve. Plus they had a sale. It was like a small for like a dollar or something. And so that's about all we could afford at the time anyway. So we get there, right? I remember we go through the drive-thru. You know, we each get our Frosty, you know, each order a Frosty. And so they hand out mine first, and it's like incredibly small. I know our memories tend to fade over the years, but I tend to think of it about the size of like the little like cafecito cup. That's about what it seemed like when they handed it to me. I was like, wow, this is it. But I was like, well, hey, I guess you get what you pay for, right? It's only a dollar. And then I remember the lady, she turns to my friend and she goes, hey, sorry, we're out of small cups. All I have is these large. And so I'm just going to give you this one instead. Like filled to the brim with ice cream, overflowing. You know, this, again, my memory maybe doesn't serve me right, but it was about this big of a cup. She's like, hey, this is all we have left. It's Christmas Eve. There's no extra charge. Merry Christmas. And my friend, he's all appreciative. And he's like, wow, oh, thank you so much. Wow, God bless you. Merry Christmas to you too. And the whole time I'm sitting in the car and like, I'm not having this. Right? I'm mad. And I'm sitting there looking at his cup. You know, my little ice cream had just about melted in the time they'd had this conversation because it was such a measly amount. And then here he's got, you know, leaving with a half gallon or whatever. And I just remember, I don't think I said anything. I hope not. But I just remember sitting there thinking, this isn't fair. Right? Well, why is he getting five times more ice cream than I do, right? He didn't pay any more. He didn't work any harder. He doesn't, you know, why? This isn't fair. And so I remember the whole time I'm sitting there like eating mine and I'm like mad and digging into the cup. And then I'm like, I just need to finish this up because I got to go back to church and tell people about the joy of Christmas. Because again, remember, it's Christmas Eve. Now listen, I look back on that experience with regret and with shame. And as your pastor, I'm so glad that none of you would sink to those levels of worldliness and unholiness. And I'm glad that none of you all would ever respond in the same way. Because again, right, like, I don't need any more ice cream, right? So it was probably just as well. But if it would have been the other way around, right, if I would have got the large cup, hey, man, that would have been great. I would have had no problems whatsoever. But when it's my friend, yeah, man, I'm about to push that out the window. I was like, how dare you eat that large, delicious ice cream in front of me? But, you know, in that moment, I was no different than Jonah. Right? My heart showed that I was petty and selfish and that I was only concerned about me and my comforts and really about the most trivial thing imaginable, right? You know, that's how Jonah was at the beginning of the chapter. That's how Jonah was even at the end of the chapter. Look, verse 9, right? After this plant sprung up and after it dies the next day, Jonah's more concerned about this plant than he was about a whole city of people who until just a few days before were under the judgment of God, were literally on the threshold of destruction. You know, Jonah's last words, look at verse 9. That's Jonah's last words in this entire book. God, I'm justified to be angry. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That's Jonah's final words. Right? Jonah, he's been fighting God throughout this whole story. And even after he's lost the war, he still wants to pick one more battle with God here. What a shame. You know, Jonah's heart revealed that he was resentful towards others. He was selfish. He was focused on temporal matters instead of eternal matters. Sounds like a lot of people today, doesn't it? Sounds maybe even like a few Christians that you might have come across over the years, doesn't it? Does it sound like you? Hey, you know, it's easy to bash Jonah, isn't it? Right? Talk about all his mistakes and what a bad guy he was and all this kind of stuff. But search your heart, and you might find some more glimpses of Jonah than what you would like. Hey, how do you respond when you don't get your way? Are you focused on yourself, or are you focused on others? Are you focused on eternal things, or just petty things that really have no significance whatsoever? You know, if you're running from God, like Jonah has been almost this whole story, if you're being more influenced by the world and by your sin than by God, well, then it's easy for your heart to become full of anger and selfishness and bitterness and resentment, just like Jonah. And as Christians, this is something that we constantly must be guarding against so that we don't fall into this trap. You know, if you identify more with Jonah, then maybe go to the Lord, pray, consider what it is that you need to do to make some changes in life. Ask yourself, what can I do to become more like God, to be influenced more by his heart than by my sinful worldly heart? Because as we see in this passage, right, the sinfulness, the selfishness of Jonah is contrasted very clearly with God's heart. You know, I think one word that categorizes God's heart in these verses is merciful. Right, God's mercy, that refers to him not giving us what we deserve and delivering us from judgment. Right, God is merciful, as we see, because of his heart, because of who he is, because as what Jonah says in verse 2. Right, because Jonah, he's exactly right when he describes God this way. God is gracious. God does bestow gifts and blessings upon us. God is compassionate because he cares for us. God is slow to anger. You remember Jonah, he was told to go preach against the Ninevites because their sin was so wicked. The Ninevites, they were Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire had been in existence for hundreds of years prior. All right, so even here, we see God's patience in it's not just one mistake and you're done. No, God gives us time to repent. God is slow to anger. God is gracious. God is patient. We see again in verse 2, God is full of love. We see that God relents from sending disaster and calamity. We saw that in chapter 3. And several times throughout the Bible, we read passages like this. We get a full picture of who God is, what these qualities are, and what's in God's heart. So without a doubt, God was merciful to the Ninevites. But think about it. God was also gracious and merciful to Jonah. Right? God gave him a second chance, like we saw last week. God is patient with him, even in these verses, even in this dialogue back and forth, as he is trying to help Jonah see things his way. And we see that God cares for Jonah, even in giving him this plant to shield him from the sun. Now, of course, it serves another purpose as well, and it's kind of a lesson to help him learn something. But even, you know, God has even given him this plant, even helping him, taking away his discomfort a little bit. And so, God is, we see that he is treating Jonah, he's treating the Ninevites very similarly. Even though they both have very different backgrounds, even though they both had sinned against the Lord, even though they had both responded differently to God's command, we see that God is still merciful, God is still gracious, he's caring, he's loving to all. And this shouldn't surprise us, because God's heart is for all people. God's heart is for forgiveness, redemption, and for reconciliation. You know, whereas Jonah was selfish and only cared about himself, God is concerned for all people, even those that you don't want him to be concerned for. You know, again, of course, no sin of the Ninevites was hidden from God's sight. But these last verses in this chapter really show that that doesn't even stop God from loving them and from loving entire cities of people who spiritually speaking, are as far from God as they can be. You know, God says, in these verses, he says, okay, Jonah, you think you're justified to be mad about this plant? He says, you're not, but you think you are? Something that you didn't grow, something that you didn't plant, something that you didn't tend to, something that's here today and gone tomorrow. He says, okay, if you think it's right to be concerned about this, then Jonah, why can't you understand my heart for these people? Jonah, why can't you understand? Why can't I be concerned for the people that I have created, for the people that I love, the people that I want to have a relationship with? Jonah, if one single plant warrants so much concern, how much more concerned should you and I both be about the city of Nineveh? And you notice the question goes unanswered. Hey, you know, Bible trivia for you here. There's only one other book in the Bible that ends with a question that is also unanswered. And that book actually is Nahum, which is another prophet speaking to the sins of the Ninevites. But again, you notice, verse 11, the question is never answered. I don't know if you're like me, but that doesn't sit well with me. Right? Like I need an answer. I need some closure. I need a resolution. You know, I read this and I'm like, come on now, don't leave me hanging. Right? Like, what's the answer? What did Jonah say? What did Jonah do? And I'm sitting here, you know, it should cause you to think, okay, well, Jonah, well, what is the right answer? Jonah, isn't a city more important than a plant? Isn't it? Jonah, isn't it? Right? Isn't God right? And you're left wondering these things. But you know, that's exactly the point. You see, even though this ending might seem a little abrupt, one of the purposes of the book of Jonah is to make you examine the depths of your heart. Hopefully this is something that you've been doing as you've read through this book the entire time. But when you come to verse 11, man, you can't escape this question. Does my heart reflect God's heart or Jonah's heart? How do I answer this question in verse 11? And I think this is particularly relevant as we begin Missions Month. And so as you consider the state of your heart, ask, hey, do I obey God wholeheartedly or grudgingly? Or maybe not even at all. You know, throughout this book, we see that all of nature obeys God. The wind, the waves, the whale, the worm, all these things, everything obeys God except for Jonah. Jonah, he only does the bare minimum. And even that, it takes him quite a while to get around to doing it, doesn't he? You know, ask yourself, am I like God in having compassion and love and mercy for others? Or am I like Jonah and only concerned about myself? You know, something that convicts me about this, Jonah, he had the right theology, didn't he? He knew who God was. He knew God's word. He knew God's character. But it didn't affect his actions because he hated the Ninevites, and he was angry at God. Ask yourself, do I care about the great cities of the world where there are so many people and so much sin, but yet so little gospel presence? Do I want the word of God to go forth in every part of the world, to every people of the world? And am I willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to make that happen? Do I rejoice when sinners repent and turn to God? Or do I think they're not worthy of being part of God's family? You know, Jonah was so upset when his plant died. But he wouldn't have shed a single tear had the whole city of Nineveh been destroyed. But you know, having God's heart means that you rejoice when any person repents, regardless of race or immigration status or what language they speak, whether young or old, rich or poor, Democrat, Republican, upstanding citizen, most vile criminal, it doesn't matter. And so as you study this book, you find that Jonah's heart is very different from God's heart. You know, Jonah, he never really catches the vision of what God wants to do of reaching all people. And, you know, even though it's missions month, you might think like, wow, you know, we're going to talk about how to be a missionary and all this kind of stuff. Hey, I'm here to tell you, I think Jonah actually was a horrible missionary. I don't think he should be the one that we laud or try to emulate. Right? When called to go east, Jonah goes west. When he's supposed to be God's messenger, he's asleep. And then once he finally wakes up, he's silent around those on the ship. When he's seeking his own death at that moment, somehow that leads pagans to worship God. And when he finally does go to Nineveh, he only says five words and sees the greatest revival ever. But even then, he can't rejoice along with these people. You know, Jonah, he doesn't have the temperament, the willingness, the message, or the motivation of a missionary. And maybe as you examine your heart, maybe you're kind of discouraged. Maybe you see yourself the same way. But you know, if you look to Jonah as the example, well, then you've missed the point. See, God is the real hero of the story. You know, God is mentioned more times than the whale, than Nineveh, and more times than Jonah combined. I see, this book teaches us that God is the one with the real missionary's heart. In only 48 short verses, we see God's love, we see God's compassion for all. And we see a final question asking if we're going to get on board with God's mission and follow his heart. And this isn't just a hypothetical. This is a question that each of us must answer. And it's something that we can do because Jesus came to earth, because he lived a sinless life, because he died on the cross for your sins and mine, because he rose again 3 days later. You know, our hearts are naturally selfish and sinful. But when you repent, when you believe in Jesus, God gives you a new heart. God helps you to develop these types of qualities and that are characteristic of His heart. And as you begin to follow God and obey Him and walk in obedience, you too can be described as a man after God's own heart, just like King David was. And so if you're already a Christian, but if you find yourself tending to maybe identify more with Jonah's heart than with God's heart, well, then the solution is simple. Repent. Repent. Seek God. And begin following Him once again. You know, that's what Jonah should have done. But we never know if he made that decision. You know, another Old Testament prophet named Joel, he spoke to the Israelites concerning turning back to God and repenting. I love what the prophet Joel says. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. I love this. He says, rend your heart, not your garments. Right? Rip your heart. Show me a broken heart. Don't rip your clothing. Don't sit around in dust. And don't put on a show. He says, rend your heart. Tear your heart. Bring a broken heart to me. Return to the Lord your God, because He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sin and calamity. Sound familiar? Be broken over your sin, feel remorse in your heart, and come back to God. Now, this is good advice for those today who need to begin following God's heart once again. You know, sometimes I think God calls us to what we least want to do in order to reveal what's truly in our hearts. So let me ask you, I asked you this the first week, let me ask you again, what is your Nineveh? What is the one thing that God is calling you to do, but you won't obey? Or who are your Ninevites? The people, maybe the person that you find hard to love. Right, if you're going to emulate God's heart, then you must have compassion on all people, especially on your enemies. God loves them. And so you must choose if your attitude toward them is going to be like God's or like Jonah's. You know, the book of Jonah, let me close with this. The book of Jonah really is like a mirror, isn't it? It's a mirror that when you hold it up and look at yourself, we see in Jonah the worst parts of ourselves. But the book also shows us a better way. It shows the depths of God's heart, God's mercy, which is greater, which is able to overcome our sin, our bitterness, and our disdain for others. God has compassion for lost people. But as His follower, do you share that same concern, that same compassion? That's the question only you can answer. It's a question that you must answer. And I hope the right answer is reflected by your attitudes, by your actions, which stem, of course, from the depths of your heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you for such these challenging words that we've seen this morning. God, it is such a conviction, Lord, to me, as to what is in the depths of my heart when I am alone, when I examine my life, my thoughts, what do I see? Lord, I want to see you. I want your heart to be shining through in my life loud and clear. And God, we know the way to do that is seeking you, following you. Not only knowing you, but living the way that we should. So Lord, I pray that you help us, especially as we begin this missions month, as we focus on reaching others, taking the gospel to others, caring for others, loving others. Lord, help us to decide today if we're going to follow your heart or ours. Lord, give us the strength, give us the desire, give us the help from your Holy Spirit to follow your heart. And I pray that each of us here, each of us watching today, would be a man, would be a woman, would be a boy or a girl, after your own heart. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.